We're in Acts chapter 2. We finished reading and expounding on verse 46, but it's connected with 47, so let's go back and read it. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So again, at the time, appealing to and of interest to the common Jewish people, they found this all interesting and were listening and seeing and observing the things that were going on. The Christians were fellowshipping and witnessing and such in the temple area. Remember, this court area could hold several thousand people. And they, which remember were Christian Jews, were sharing food and communion in their own houses and rejoicing in this outpouring of the Spirit of Christ. Again, this was prophesied at Pentecost back in Joel and other scriptures that this would be an end gathering. This would be a change of covenants. So this is what was going on at this time. They were worshiping the Lord and again and finding favor again, with the common people in general. It appears that ever since Pentecost and Peter's sermon, one that's recorded here, there were about 3,000 people that came to the Lord, and people daily were coming to the Lord by the witnessing of the Christians and their communications and the things that were going on in the temple area. It appears, though, that when they were having communion and fellowship, and so forth, it was for the Christians, basically, only. They did that in their own homes. But they felt free, as Jews, to go to the temple any time for the next few years. Even the apostles and many of the elders of the Jerusalem church, they still went to the temple again and communicated and felt comfortable going to the temple. So this was such a time, again, of peace and harmony. There was no outward persecution that had began at this time, so this was a good time. Later, the Apostle Paul told the Christians that they were to intercede for such a peaceful time in their communities and outward. Again, at a time of no great outward conflict, war, or disturbances. If we go to Timothy, where Paul speaks of this, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 4. Therefore, I encourage or exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions, giving of thanks, be made for all men, for kings and all of those who are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So the Apostle Paul has basically made it plain. Again, you do not hear him talking about those predestined and elected before the foundation of the world. Again, he has said it before as the other apostles and as the Lord himself said that all were invited. Whenever the gospel is presented, anyone listening is capable of responding. The only ones not would be the rare occasion, those who resist the Holy Spirit, those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit. But in general, the gospel's message and invitation is always, if people can hear it, is available to them to respond to if they so choose to do. But in general, the gospel message is better given and receive when people as a whole are not at war and strife around their surroundings. It is an error to assume people listen to the gospel only when in trouble. Trouble may cause people to turn to God for help. Yet afterwards, sometimes the same people will forsake God when their troubles leave. Yet God's dealings in peaceful times can also be rejected too, but people are more in a position to consider listening and focus on what's being said if they do not have outward distractions. So this is basically why Paul tells us to pray that we can be at peace, you know, that we can have peaceful surroundings, because again, it's just a better soil for people who are going to seriously consider the gospel. Again, we'll go to Jeremiah 22, verse 21. God was speaking to backslidden Israel. I spoke to you in prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. And this has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. So again, God speaks to people not only in trouble, he speaks to them when things are going well. Again, it can be either area for a group of people or for an individual. Yet again, people in general can consider and think out and count the cost and requirements of the gospel message during a time when there's no other distractions. Under war and disturbance of communities, people are more concerned with outward things rather than inward or spiritual things. That's the unsaved or the sinners of the world is what we're talking about here. Human nature, being what it is fickle and changeable. Some come to the Lord by bitterness, affliction, and trouble. Some come to the Lord during peace and prosperity. Yet many that fall away do so when trouble ceases, if they came for that reason, or when prosperity goes. Thus the word of the Lord, or God, must cut across all states and habits of men, exposing sin and commanding repentance and duty to God in whatever happenings are going on around them. Thus also the Apostle Paul admonishes the messenger. We can go there, but real briefly, he said, be ready in season and out of season. That would be in 2 Timothy 4:2. Timothy, as a bishop, a pastor of a local area, he is being told by Paul, who was an apostle and was his spiritual father in a sense, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. So this in season and out season means when it's an acceptable time outwardly and when it's not. It says basically when you're dealing with the individual, then you have to be ready. Also, he said that we should be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us. So some people and individuals, when the seeds have been sown and watered and they have considered things, they may begin to inquire or ask questions. So that's when, again, the gospel is to be presented, when the outward situations are favorable and unfavorable. If a person's being dealt with by the Holy Spirit or a person is inquiring into the gospel, then Paul was telling the ministers and shepherds that they should be ready to give them answers and instructions that they need. Okay, and also regardless of the state one comes to the Lord in, the apostle encourages contentment and steadfastness with one's outward station in general. Again, when people came to the Lord, he tried to, as the Gospels presented, to reveal to them that even though they may come to the Lord under various states, that the gospel and the young convert in the Lord has to learn certain things because outward things are very changeable. And the young convert is to take serious the command to grow in grace, then he or she will be able to serve the Lord in good times and in bad times, in prosperity or in affliction. The same apostle warned of the error of assuming being a Christian was a means to do well or prosper in the world. He reproved that false notion with godliness, with contentment, and he was talking about contentment in a worldly state, not in a spiritual state, but he considered it a great gain if a person's outward possessions and lifestyle had no interference in the person's duties to the Lord. He considered that mature, and he considered that a growing in grace. Again, that the person that understood Scripture and a person that understood their duty to the Lord would understand that there are going to be various changes as they live in this world, and that they need to ground themselves, that they must be faithful to God regardless of how the outward changes, regardless of whether they're at peace or warfare, and so forth. So again, this is what Paul believed, and the other apostles believed this also. Okay, so for the state and mind of a spirit, a person that is not greedy or worldly and covetous is, again, when he's talking about the great gain, that the person is content. So in a sense, again, his preoccupation is not with material things or worldly things. Again, luxury, self-indulgence, and the pursuing of worldly pleasures are not in harmony with the cross life and the duties to God or God's children. The use of the world's goods in moderation, the scripture implies, is acceptable. But if they cause worldliness or self-indulgence at the expense of a person's duties to the Lord, then the error or the things become evil and are no longer neutral. Okay, we're in chapter 3 now, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, around 3 in the afternoon, is what it's saying. So again, we see that after Pentecost, daily, they were gathering and worshiping the Lord, and they were going to the temple. Remember, they were in Jerusalem, and many of these 3,000 and so converts were going back and forth. Again, many of them were concentrating on spiritual things, and again, we said that was why some of them at this particular time were not working, and they were laying a foundation, is what the Lord was doing, to establish a spiritual state for the church, again, to prepare them, because surely there was going to come troubles later. So as he's doing this, as him and John are coming into one of the entrances to the temple court, a man, it says in verse 2, who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. Each one of the court gates had names. And he was placed there and got his friends or whoever he could to bring him there so he could ask or beg for alms to those who were entering the temple. So this went on every day. Again, how sad that all of his life, this man being crippled, his friends or relationships, we're not told who they were, whether he had either, but people going in, they would pick his pallet up or whatever he was sitting or laying on, and they would place him by one of the gates to the temple court, and there he could beg and hold out his hand or whatever he had, and this was how he lived. The implication here is that he was poor and he had no other means to live. Nothing is said of his spiritual state in this particular case. You have to remember also customs back then. In those times, even the Jews and religious people often, they considered people that were born in this state, and the same as barren women, the people today would say, well, they had bad luck. But these people often believed that there was a curse that went along with this, and the individuals themselves often looked at the situation that they were in this state because of either their own sins or the sins of their parents or grandparents. And the Jews often believed this. And if you went back to the Old Testament, you'll see this was very common. And when they prayed sometimes, people in that state, that was with the implication they had at times. And they would seek God regarding these things. Remember, even Job's godly friends, they were godly basically, and they understood who the Most High God was. I believe that they understood Job's God. They may have had some kind of relationship. But again, his own troubles that began to afflict him so greatly, they began to assume the same thing, that because of all of this that was happening to him, they had to believe the way they thought and understood that Job had to have failed or sinned somewhere, or these things would not happen to him. And interesting, at the end of his trial, God flatly rebuked them for this notion. And Job, during the whole trial, rejected this notion. And it appears that he was correct, that all of these troubles were not coming on him because of his sins. The troubles were coming on him because, in a sense, Satan had challenged God, and God had initiated, actually, the want Job tested. God immediately told the devil, there is none like this man in all the earth who hates evil and is upright. So again, that alone tells you that what began to happen to Job had nothing to do with his personal sin, because God himself had already proclaimed he was the most righteous man on the planet. But this is human nature. Again, this is the concept often. If things go good, well, people must be blessed. If things go bad, they must be cursed. And again, we see the notion as false in Scripture, and we see no basis in general for that assumption. In general, it's the sinful nature of man and the actions of parents did at times and do cause some people's lots in this life to be imparted with sufferings. We cannot neglect that. Much that people bear sometimes that they are born or afflicted with in their youth are not, though, usually direct punishments on individuals as the general cause of sicknesses and such, but it's by the fallen nature of mankind in general and simply the state that people have been placed into, and some do not have a choice in the matter. Yet we can say many sicknesses, diseases, and sufferings are the results of sin against spiritual principles or against the natural laws of the body and so forth, such as several diseases from sexual relations. We find that drunkenness, reckless living, they make a toll on people, and people can look around and see the consequences often of those who have abused their bodies, their minds with drugs, who have not taken care of their body properly. Then many of these are simply people breaking natural laws and reaping the consequences of such. And again, in these cases, children sometimes are the receivers of the consequences. Parents who in the 70s and 60s were heavy on drugs and stuff, many of their children were born with deformities and such. Many of their children, even today, are born and affected with AIDS and so forth because of the promiscuousness of their parents. And again, this is the consequence of living in a fallen world of sin and the fallen nature. But again, in many cases, it is not the direct results of the individual themselves. So we have to remember that. Yet, on the other hand, Jesus thought, and so did the Apostle James teach, that there were certain direct results of people's sickness that was a punishment for sin. We'll just go to two places. I'm simply bringing this up because of the state of the man, and nothing's mentioned about his spiritual state. We're not told whether he was godly, he was ungodly, but in other cases in Scripture, we're told things. So if we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 14, after Jesus heals this man who had been crippled for 38 years, it says, afterwards Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you have been made whole, or you have been made well. And notice what he says here, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Again, there is no way around this. This man had been lame or crippled for 38 years. Later, he has told this man, you know, be careful. When he talked about sinning no more, he implied that this man had done something that was the results of him reaping or a direct punishment because of his sin, or he would not have said this to him. So he implied that something came on you because of your sins. Now, don't proceed to go back to that lifestyle or whatever you did, because something worse could come on you. So again, this was the Lord himself telling him this. So people and ministers can dance around it all they want, but Jesus implied this long disease or sickness was the direct results of personal sin. Now the half-brother of Jesus, James, later the apostle James, the elder and bishop of the Church of Jerusalem, he makes an interesting statement over in his epistle. So let's look at this. James chapter 5. Remember, this was one of the first two, most likely, of the epistles written. It's believed that it was James and Galatians were probably the first two that were given available to the people. But chapter 5, verse 14, we'll read 14 and 16. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if, notice he puts that there, he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Then he backtracks, verse 16, confess your sins or transgressions to one another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. So he's implying that those are those who possibly are sick and got sick because of their sins, and they were to call for the church, the leaders, to pray for, they were to confess their sins and ask for prayer of the elders or the community church. So the injunction was to confess sins and ask for healing. The if again implying sickness for the Christian at times could be the results of sinning. Why, even the Apostle Paul was turning Christian sinners over to Satan for punishment in extreme measures. He himself said he did this. It's also clearly stated that the weaknesses and sicknesses and even some that were dying could be the Lord's punishment or punishing Christians for taking communion while there was sin in their lives that was not properly repented of, judged, or dealt with. So let's go there real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30-32. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That was an expression they used for dying for the Christian. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world or with the sinner. So obviously Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and James did believe that sin was a cause of some sicknesses and problems in the Christian's life. So now back to verse 3 again. This man was laid at the temple at outer entrance of the court. So all the people that would come in daily, many passed him, would drop him a coin or give him something. And this was how he lived. Verse 3 says, but when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Again, the crippled man would have some people, passerbyers, place him near one of these doors to the outer court, and he would pick a good spot that he could ask for alms. This was very common during that time. When the Jews came to pray or sacrifice, they would be in a more generous mood if thinking of their own sins and God's requirements of them, that they would ponder these things and remember the injunctions of the law to remember the poor and the needy. So seeing Peter and John pass by, he began to ask for money, to ask for alms. Verse 4, but Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said to him, look at us. Peter, perceiving the man was expecting money, he spoke and said, look at us. Peter, fully aware that the Holy Spirit was going to do something. Again, they were in tune to what the Spirit was doing, and therefore something was going to happen. Verse 5, and he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So again, he was thinking to himself, great, he is now addressing me, John and Peter, and they're going to give me something. He most likely thought that Peter was going to do what the Pharisees often did. They would have a group following them, as some of the more important and arrogant Pharisees and the priests would come in often during the day through these areas, and they would have a following with them. And sometimes they would have an announcer. It sounds funny to us, but again, some of it was custom. Some of it was simply how they did things back then. And some of the customs Jesus rebuked because he saw the wickedness and the pride behind it. But they would have someone, one of their servants, go ahead. And sometimes to get the attention of the people, they would stop and they would have them blow a flute or a trump, what we would call a trumpet, to get people's attention. And then they were very proudly, the Pharisees, they would go up to one of the large chests. This was a common thing. They had 10 or 12 of them laid out in the temple court, and they were designated for various offerings. But sometimes they would give money to individuals. Again, as this crippled person was there at the gate, the Pharisees often would make a big deal over it, make a big noise, catch everybody's attention, and then while everybody was looking at them, they would generously give money to help the poor souls, and they would beam with pride, and remember, that's why Jesus had said they loved the praises of men more than they did the praises of God. On another occasion, he said they have received their reward. Remember the widow that gave the smallest amount of money that was givable out of her need, and yet others came in and gave large abundances, and Jesus himself said she gave more than all of them did, because again, he judged motive and intent and how it was done. The Pharisees and the hypocrites, they often did this ostentatiously in front of everybody. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be thought special and important and generous, where in their heart, they no more cared about the poor person. They no more cared about anything else. It was their own pride. And this is why they got the great judgments pronounced upon them by Jesus, calling them snakes and vipers and hypocrites and telling them they could not escape the damnation of hell who acted this way. So again, this was how things were done. And we can't frown on all of the customs because, again, before we go on, the blowing of the trumpet or the flute or whatever, this was done also in the Old Covenant by the prophets at times. When Samuel made his circuits around three major areas during the year, he would have his servants go ahead and announce he was coming into the town. And when he did this, the elders of the town sometimes get very nervous, and they would come out and try to ascertain why he was coming. And they would say, are you coming in peace or what? You know, they didn't know what the prophet was instructed to do, or whether he was going to punish them, reward them, or what he was going to do, and they wanted to be prepared. And so again, the people did not laugh at this. They saw that as something that was needed. They did not want to insult the prophet needlessly. They did not want to offend him for no reason, because we have to understand, under the covenant, the prophet would and could reprove and punish them for this. So again, coming back, Peter did say to him, see, he's looking up now. They said, look at us, and he's expecting some money, the crippled man. And then John and Peter are there, and Peter said in verse 6, I do not have or possess silver and gold. I have no money, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, walk to him. So Peter stated flatly, we have no money. It must have been what the faith and prosperity preachers said. Peter and the apostles were rich, and they just did not think at the time to carry their money bag with them. Well, we know this is foolish nonsense from false messengers. The apostles did not get rich off of the gospel that they preached. Only false servants would do this. And you find many today that will take money from people who barely have any to support themselves, and they end up living in three and four homes and driving many luxurious cars and accumulate much wealth. And they think it's their duty and their right to do this because they proclaim and believe in a covetous false gospel. So Peter again says, we have no money. I bet for a split second the man was puzzled and disappointed. He thought, you know, here I am asking for money, and you say, look at us. You know, he's got his hand out. But then he heard something, and what did he hear? In the name of Jesus Christ, a walk. And it's interesting that Peter, and probably John with him, seizing him. Well, it says seized him by the right hand. He raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened or received strength. Before the man could think this command or what was being said, Peter grabbed his right hand and pulled him to his feet. Instantly here, there was no gradual change here. In seconds, the man's ankles, legs, and feet had strength to walk. So, as we go on, look at verse 8 here. We will read this one. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. We'll go on and read the other two if we come back to them also. And all the people in verse 9 saw him walking and praising God. And they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's take a break here.